I wonder if you turn back to Romans chapter 12, page 152, in the latter half of the Bibles you'll find in the church. Romans chapter 12, and we're looking actually not at the whole of that second reading, but verse 14 and then verses 17 to 21. And we'll be looking at those particular verses shortly. Life was one long battle for John. At least so it often seemed. He'd started work 18 months ago with a small firm of estate agents, and he hated it. Not the work, that was all right. It was mainly his head of department, Mr. Linthorpe. Yes, Mr. Linthorpe. It would never do to call him Dennis. He was always picking on John. John only had to do one thing wrong, and it would be blown up into a great issue out of all proportion. One day he'd prepared a sales card with a wrong price for a house, $32,000 instead of $38,000. Mr. Linthorpe kicked up such a fuss, you'd have thought the whole firm was going to collapse as a result. And he was never given any credit for doing things well. Then, old Binliner, that's what they used to call him, was so pernickety. If you were 10 minutes late for work, he'd make these little sarcastic remarks. Never confront you direct, just the sarcasm. But what got John most was the way he treated the other guy who joined the firm about the same time. William couldn't put a foot wrong. He was Mr. Linthorpe's blue-eyed boy. Just because he'd been to Cambridge. Things were equally bad where John lived. The landlady lived in the top flat. Mrs. Chudashvili, an Armenian. She was always moaning at John about the noise, the dirt, the marks on the wallpaper. But she never did anything for the flat. The gas cooker was positively dangerous, and she didn't replace it. There was damp on the living room wall, but nothing was done about it. Yes, life was quite a struggle for John. And there were other things too, but I'll tell you about them later on. Oh, he got his own back. Not so much at work, there wasn't an awful lot he could do there, but over the flat. He was purposely slow about paying the rent. Sometimes when he was angry about the damp, he'd turn the record player up deliberately high, or open the front door and complain loudly to any visitor about his landlady if Mrs. Chudashvili was passing by. No, he wasn't a Christian. Not then. But some months later, he became a Christian. How he did is another story. But he started going to All Souls just about the time they began this series on Romans. He loved it, particularly when they slowed down for Romans 12. All those marvelous verses about having our minds renewed and gifts and loving one another, he really felt warm in Christian fellowship. And now it was a new week. He looked to see who was preaching next Sunday. Oh no. Andrew Corns. That guy has an extraordinary ability at taking a straightforward passage and making it absolutely baffling. John decided he'd read it beforehand. That way he might have some idea what it meant. And so he settled into a chair and was deep in thought for the next 30 minutes. These verses were not about our fellow Christians. They were about people we find difficult and annoying. People who might even be called our enemies. You know, thought John, since I've become a Christian, life has become even more of a battle. Because I've seen a whole new enemy I never saw before. Not just old Binliner and Mrs. Tchurashvili. There's myself, too. And he began to see what changes would need to be made if he was to fight this battle and win. The first thing he realized is it would mean changes in his behavior. He didn't think so immediately. He read the words in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." Well, that's easy, he thought. He wasn't the sort to hit back if others hit at him. Or was he? Something of the truth began to dawn when he read verse 19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." That did hit home. You see, I told you there were other difficulties in his life, and there were. There was Jane. He'd been going out with her. In fact, he'd become quite attracted to her. And then he discovered she was seeing more and more of Trevor. Yes, Trevor. His friend from school. In fact, it was he who introduced them to each other. And here they were, spending most of their time together, all over each other, he was told. And neither of them had had the decency even to speak to him about it. He was annoyed. It was a mean way of going about things. And, he had to admit it, his pride was hurt. Anyway, he'd walked in that evening and found a note slipped through the letterbox. It was Jane's 21st on Friday week, and her flatmates wanted to hold a party for her. Only their flat wasn't big enough. Could they use his? To crown it all, they said Trevor had suggested his place. Well, no, they blank well couldn't use his flat. He wasn't having Trevor and Jane cavorting here. He'd say his landlady would be upset. She could be useful sometimes. I hope they don't find anywhere they can hold it, he thought, would serve Jane right. He was getting some comfort from these thoughts when he read those words in verse 19. "Never avenge yourselves." It was quite a struggle. But 10 minutes later, after praying a fair amount, he picked up the phone and said yes to Jane's flatmates. Then he read on in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Of course, that made sense. It wasn't his place to bring down vengeance on Jane or Trevor or anyone else for that matter. It was God's. God was infinitely more holy than him. And anyway, God was the judge. Thank goodness. To be perfectly honest, he didn't believe God was very wrathful. Not these days, anyway. But considering the sequel to the story of Trevor and Jane, these verses rang uncannily true. They had the party in his flat. It was rather a success. With a bit of an effort, he managed to be quite pleasant to Trevor and Jane, though still not a word from them. Then, just 6 months later, I bet it must have been six, it seemed like much less, Jane found that she was pregnant. It was one of those really silly things. Trevor and she had gone for a week's holiday to Cornwall, and she'd forgotten to bring the pill with her. Their cottage was miles from anywhere, and though they kept meaning to go into Falmouth to buy some, they somehow never got round to it. As luck would have it, she became pregnant. Or was it luck? John couldn't help thinking back to this verse. "Leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." He was certainly glad he hadn't taken the law into his own hands, glad he hadn't humiliated them as he wanted to. Far better to leave any reaction to God, to act as he saw fit, in wrath or in mercy. This time, it seemed to have been in wrath. Certainly, Jane was quite distraught about it. And as John went on thinking, he saw there was more to it than that. It wasn't just negative, don't avenge yourselves. It was positive, too. There were positive steps to take. His eye fell on the end of verse 18. Live peaceably with all. And he had cause to remember that come the weekend. On Friday, he decided to go home. He was tired of London, and anyway, the more he thought about that sermon, the more he thought he'd give it a miss. He was beginning to understand the passage. He didn't want to become all confused again. So he threw some things into a suitcase, got into his car, and was off. Not very fast, though. It was rush hour. And he was soon stuck in a very slow-moving jam. There was one stretch where he got moving, but just as he did, this wretched motorcycle cut straight across his path. He had to slam on the brakes. He muttered angrily under his breath. Not far on, the cars slowed up again, and there was that motorbike. He thought of opening the window and giving him a mouthful. He thought of veering to the left and squeezing him against the curb. And then he remembered the verse, live peaceably with all. The car in front moved forward. He eased into first and drove on. But he needed that verse most when he got home. You see, his father had remarried, and he didn't like his stepmother at all. She seemed to dominate his father completely. All her tastes, her interests, her friends had become his. And the whole atmosphere of the home was somehow totally different. She tried to boss John around, too. Told him he should look for a new job. Told him where to get his hair cut. Even suggested he wasn't managing his money properly. It was never long before there were arguments. But now it was the whole verse that came back to John. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Yes, it took two to make an argument, and he determined he wouldn't get involved in any heated exchange. That was tested on Sunday afternoon. He'd been out for a walk with his father, and when they got back, she complained about muddy shoes, which, she said, should have been taken off outside the house. It made him see red, treated like a naughty schoolboy in his own home. It was the perfect setting for a row, and they both knew it. But he swallowed his anger, pulled off his shoes, and even managed to say sorry. Took the wind right out of her sails. In fact, on Sunday night, she said quite an affectionate goodbye. But it went even further than that. Why was Scripture always so challenging? It said, we're to do acts of kindness to our enemies. There was no escaping that in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Well, it so happened next week that Mrs. Tchudashvili fell ill. Nothing serious, but she had to stay in bed. And thinking about this verse, John felt he ought to visit her. To be honest, he didn't relish the thought at all. And the conversation didn't exactly flow freely and naturally. But afterwards, he was sure it had been right. He even offered to be of help if he could, and did some shopping for her. Not just then, but several times after that. Well, he read on in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. And that puzzled him. It seemed to tell him he was only being kind so that the ceiling would fall down with a bigger crash on Mrs. Tulashvili's head, or the gas cooker would blow up in her face. Couldn't mean that, could it? Well, next time he was in All Souls, he went to the reference library. I told you he was keen, and he looked up a commentary. No, he breathed a sigh of relief. It didn't mean that. That would make a nonsense of verse 21. It was talking about the fires of remorse that your enemy would feel when you returned his hostility with kindness. Interesting. Well, he'd wait and see. At first, nothing changed. The damp still rose majestically up the wall. The gas cooker spluttered on, and Mrs. Tudorshvili did nothing, while John went on running errands for her and doing her little kindnesses. But that Christmas, she suddenly announced she would repaper his bedroom, and even apologized for not doing it before. You could have knocked John down with a feather. And then it gradually dawned on him that the demands of these verses go deeper than just our outward behavior. They mean a change in our prayer life, too. At least that seemed to be the point of verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. John read that and felt rather guilty. He prayed regularly for his father. He prayed for his brother and sisters. But he never really prayed for his stepmother. And so he began. He began by asking that God would make her less dominant at home, that she'd boss her father around, his father around less, and allow his personality to develop. But slowly he realized that this wasn't really blessing her. In fact, it was very nearly cursing her in prayer. It was using prayer to vent all his irritation against her. And so he changed tack. Right now, he's praying regularly that she'll get some new recruits for her Meals on Wheels team, that she and Dad will have a good holiday together, that she'll slowly find her way to Christ. And the super thing is that as he prays for her, he's finding his whole attitude towards her changed. He's becoming able to appreciate some of the good points in her. In fact, he thinks it's rather fun, this blessing business. He's even tried it out on the TV repair firm. He'd rung them weeks before and they still hadn't come to repair the telly, so instead of cursing them to any friend who would listen, he began praying that their business would go well. And though he still had to wait another 3 weeks, he did have a very good chat with the repairman when he came. It was about this time that he caught sight of a little part he hadn't really seen before. A part which showed that it wasn't enough to have your behavior and your prayer life affected. Your thought life needed to be changed too. There it was at the end of verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. He hadn't really noticed it tucked away in the middle there, but there it was, and it said quite clearly, redirect the energies and schemings you would have used in getting your own back and channel them into what is obviously good. Perhaps you're wondering how this worked out. Well, you remember I told you about his problems at work. He never had got his own back on Mr. Linthorpe. He couldn't really. He was too junior in the firm. And anyway, they could have replaced him with ease. But what he didn't actually do, he certainly thought. he would sit there, especially when business was slack, and brood and grumble to himself and stick mental pins into wax images of old bin liner. He couldn't get his own back in fact, but he certainly had a field day in his thoughts. Well, he read this verse and decided he'd try the remedy out. He'd find something that was clearly good, and when nothing much was going on, he'd think about that. The verse said other people would notice. It was a kind of letting your light shine before men. Well, it was all very well in theory, but he couldn't see how it would work out in practice. Until one day, Elsie the cleaner came in and started talking about her daughter in America. Then his mind raced. Elsie's daughter had married and moved over there 8 years ago, but Elsie and Jim had never been out, couldn't really afford it. So John decided he'd have a whip round. Might even put out a stall at the local flea market, that would be fun. And he'd have to work out all the plane timetables, book the tickets and so on. Elsie and Jim would never cope with that. In the end, it took about 6 months to get it all sewn up. You wouldn't believe some of the details that had to be gone into, what with visas and Elsie's not knowing her mother's maiden name. But during that time, John definitely noticed he was getting far less irritated with Mr. Linthorpe. You know, this book, the Bible, is amazing. Comes up trumps every time. Of course, I mustn't give you only the rosy side. John doesn't always succeed in keeping his bad feelings under control. Life is still a battle for him, a continuing battle against evil, the evil in himself, and the evil from other people like Mr. Linthorpe, who's no easier to please, and Mrs. Trudashvili, who's still done nothing about the damp. Sometimes he's strongly tempted to shout at them both, sometimes just to nurse resentment. And sometimes he gives in to these temptations. But he knows that's defeat. Defeat for him and victory for evil. And he's got this new motto for himself, a motto which, as a Christian, he's able to live up to. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Just a story, Father. And yet we know that many of those things are true of us, that we grumble, that we get irritated, that we nurse resentment against those we feel are unfair to us. Father, forgive us. But more than that, give us clean hearts, forgiving minds, and thoughts occupied with good. For Jesus' sake, Amen.